Well, y'all are blessed. I set my timer. It's the first service I didn't. So, y'all lucky you even got in here now. It's a blessing to be here with you today and share what God is doing through His powerful word around the world. And I'm so excited to see all these young people in front of me. I love talking to young people because they are the ones, the future of this church. But I want to share with you very, very quickly. This is planet Earth. Amazing, isn't it? When you look at that, do you just think immediately, God? I mean, it's just sitting there. Why didn't it fall? We're sitting here all comfortable in our chairs. You know you're spinning 1,000 miles an hour? 1,000 miles an hour, Rick. You better sit down.
I'm trying.
Hang on.
This is for you. That's
fine. Okay. Okay, good. 1,000 miles an hour you're spinning. It's amazing. We're traveling through space at 67,000 miles an hour as we orbit the sun. You feel anything? Not a thing. We sit here all safe and sound. What a creator God we have. We're part of the Milky Way galaxy. And depending on which website you look up, Rick, it's 100 billion to 400 billion. It's kind of like our government accounting, isn't it? Close, a billion or so. There's so many stars they can't even count in our Milky Way galaxy. And yet, the best the scientists could come up with, another estimate, there is 1 to 2 trillion galaxies in our known universe. And it's only 93 billion light years wide. And God simply what? Spoke. He spoke it all into existence. Just poof, out of His mouth. 9 times in the first chapter of Genesis, it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and it happened, and it was so, and it was so, and God said, created all that. Now, why in the world would God make such a vast universe? 93 billion light years. You know light travels at 6 trillion miles a year? And you're going to travel at 6 trillion miles a year for 93 billion miles to get across this thing that God just spoke into existence? Awesome God. Now, let me show you something, how big we really are. Go to the next slide. You see that dot? That's Earth. That's a photograph taken from the Voyager spacecraft. 4 billion miles away. A tiny dot. We're not very significant, are we? One little dust dot. You know what's amazing? Carl Sagan was an astrologist, very brilliant man, at IQ of 170. You ought to look up and see what he says about that dot. But he simply says, this is the way he starts out. I won't read it all. That's here. That's home. That's us. No other place they know there's life. I've got some competition. Anyway, that's life. All of history, everything that's ever been done, all the wars, all the presidents, all the Miss Americas, everything has been done from the creation of Adam and Eve all the way through history till we're to the point now, it's all been done on that dot, on that little dot. That shows how insignificant we really are when it comes to the universe. About the size of a grain of sand, Rick. We're just nothing. Why is that dot so important to God? Well, He put 2 humans on that dot. He created a human race, put Adam and Eve there, perfect setting. They had everything they could ever want. But God did something that, because of His attributes, I guess He had to do it. He gave us a free will. And because Adam and Eve had that free will, they chose to sin. Didn't catch God off by surprise. He knew they were going to. And He already had a plan. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. But listen to what Carl Sagan says at the end of this when he talks about all the stuff that happened on this little dot. He says, in our obscurity and all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Well, he's 1,000% wrong. God had a plan. He sent his only son, Jesus. That's our hope. He sent Jesus into the world to redeem all of us. So help did come. It came on the way of the life of Jesus Christ and was crucified on a cross for our sins. Now, where do we come in at this point in time? Well, you know what? Something else he did that was so precious? God gave us his holy book. Every word in this is from God's mouth. So when he said, let there be light, there was light, there was light. And when he says something in this word here, it's the same power, has the same authority, because it's breathed right out of the mouth of God, and we have it. We have the Holy Bible. We're so blessed to have it. I've traveled all the world, and most of the nations do not have this. Most do not have the Word of God. I'll never forget when Bill Rozel went to India. He stopped at a school, and they went in to see the principal, and he wanted to give him the, he had the testament. He said, we want to give you school children testaments. He said, nah, we can't do it. We don't want your book. He said, but why? They're free. The churches have paid for them. We just want to give your children a copy of the Word of God. It's free. They'll have it. It's a brand new book. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, Bill, they wouldn't want your book. He said, but why? He said, because they've never, ever heard the name of Jesus. This wasn't 2,000 years ago. This was a few years ago. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and here we have today a world full of people who don't know Christ. And he said, but sir, can we not try? He said, well, I'll tell you what, well, let's try. So they put some tables up, and they started carrying all those testaments in there, because you know what? There were 4,000 students. And finally, the principal said, well, no, you can't do it. It won't work. Just won't work. Bill said, well, have we offend you anyway? Have we brought too many Bibles in? What's the problem? He said, well, I'll tell you what. Let's do this. If you're going to offer them the book, would you please tell them what it's about? Now, Bill Rozel's 5'5" in every direction. He's went on to be with the Lord, so I can say that. He can't get me for saying it. But I'm going to tell you what, he got so excited. One of the best speakers I've ever seen. He almost levitated with the fact that Satan was so stupid that he was going to let me just speak to 4,000 students that never heard the name of Jesus. He said, I preached the gospel to them for 20 minutes, how God loved them and God made them and they were special and they could have eternal life if they just accepted his son, Jesus. And he said, so we offered them the testaments. And all those students that wouldn't want the book, 3,997 came by and got a copy. Only three refused it, folks. God's all that power is locked in this book. That's why when a soul reads it, who has an open heart, comes to know Christ. Now, where are we at on this little dot here? Let's flip to the next slide. Whew. You talk about being excited. We live at the best time of history. There's 8 billion people on this planet. You want to be used by God to win people for Christ? Just get hooked in. Just tell God, use me any way you can. Lead people to Christ. He'll open up doors for you. Believe me, I tell you what, I'm a life full of that. This little country boy never dreamed in his wildest imagination when I was running around the dirt roads with my bare feet back in the 50s and 60s that one day I would travel the world. One day I'd have a chance to go to China 10 times and help give out over 6 million copies in that small open door we had in China just a few years ago. Now it's shut down. So we all need to get hooked in. 8 billion people. How do you visualize that? Flip the next slide. Now they say, thank God for the internet. It's not true, but you can get on there and get up the figures. It says that 30% of the people in the world are Christian. 65% of Americans say they're Christians. How many believe that? Nobody believes that? I didn't believe it either. Mexico says 95% of their people are Christians. Brazil says 90% of their people are Christians. It's just not true. They call themselves Christians, but they're not. They've never been born again. They don't know Christ. So I'll go along with the internet. 30% is Christian. What's that leave us? As a businessman, when I start to do anything, I have to figure it out. I know I redid a shop out there, and I got a guy to come, and so I figured out all the tube fours to take to do what I wanted. I don't know, it's 200 or 300 of them, whatever. And so he came, and when he finished, he had one tube before left. He said, who in the world figured this? You only got one tube before left. I said, I'm not a genius, but I can add every 16 inches, put up a tube before. So I want to know what God's called us to do. What's our challenge? 5.6 billion people do not know Christ today. You know why Jesus is not coming back right now? He created every one of those special, just like he did you young people. You know when that sperm and egg came together, it had just the right DNA for you. God designed you perfectly, just like you are. That's the way he wanted you. He's going to use you. So, 5.6 billion people are lost. They're all his children. He loves every one of them as much as he loves us. That's why he didn't want to come back. He's not ready yet. All the sheep aren't in the barn. How many is 5.6 billion? Let's flip very quickly. Anybody recognize that? Cowboy Stadium. Now, what do you think when you see a crowd like that? Well, I know Greg and my son, I hope they win today. That's what they're thinking. Okay. Trying to be funny here, but that's what they think. Well, when I see a crowd like that, I think, oh, God. When I flew over a city like Beijing, 25 million people, or I fly to Buenos Aires, 12 million people, these places, you look down, you see all these buildings, and I think, my God on earth, how many people would come up right now if the trumpet blew? You think about that when you walk in the large crowd? Look around the stadiums or theme parks or whatever and see all the people. Do you think, oh, my God, if Jesus came right now, how many would go? You need to think about that. You need to get a burden for the lost. That's 80,000 people that stadium holds. Do you have any idea how many stadiums it would take to equal 5.6 billion? Flip to the next side. 5.6 billion divided by 80 is what? Can you read that, Rick?
70,000.
70, I couldn't believe that. I told my son, he said, that's not right, Dad. I said, you figured it out yourself, son. He called me and said, man, that's right, Daddy. 70,000 stadiums. You pop them open on each end, give them 200 yards each, line them up in the end, and you can drive over 7,000 miles. And every 200 yards, you're passing 80,000 people. All lost. That's our challenge. That's the challenge for the church today right there. We got to reach the world for Christ while we still have time. And man, we have the manpower, technology, and the wealth to do it. And that's why I love Gideon's International so much, because we bound all together, all the churches together we can, and they help us buy these scriptures to place all over the world. 80 million copies in some 200 countries and territories, folks. It is quite unbelievable what the Lord lets us do. Now, go to the next slide. Oh, this is one that's so heartbreaking. If you've never pulled up the worldwide abortion clock, just pull that little baby up and sit there and look at it. In America, every hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, we kill 100 babies every hour. Every hour. Why? At one time in America, this was the answer. This is what people depended on. The voice of the church was strong in the community. Now, where's the voice of the church? It's not heard from anymore. We've let it slip right out of our hands. They took Bible and reading out of prayer in 1962 and 63. The churches in America should have marched on Washington and demand that they change it. They took Bible reading prayer out of school. Now look what we got. Look what's in our schools. Used to be the second safest place you could take a child besides your home to the school. Now they walk through metal detectors. Why? Left the Word of God. Folks, the reason I show this is because I met a lady a few years ago. Her name is Dee Sorensen. Dee grew up, very successful businesswoman, traveled around, married once or twice, divorced, wound up in Chattanooga with a friend, and she was pregnant again. Why? Because, folks, we don't have any morals anymore. No morals. Free sex everywhere. We want to take responsibility for our actions like the book says. So just kill it. It's just tissue. Just feed us. Kill it. So she said, her friend said, when you get home this afternoon from work, I want you to take me down to the abortion clinic. I'm pregnant. I need to get rid of this fetus. And the girl turned to her and said, look, I'm your friend. I'll help you do lots of things, but I ain't going to help you kill your baby. And it slapped Dee right in the face. She'd already had two abortions already. And because of our society and what they tell you today, she just thought she was just getting rid of some tissue. And she thought, oh God, have I really already killed two babies? And when she traveled, she stole stuff out of the hotels, towels, washcloth, and she got to stealing these brand new Gideon Bibles out there. Well, she still had two or three in with her. She packed them. She got one out and began to read about God, about Jesus, realized how he fed the 5,000, how he could take care of her, and the love of God, and she got saved. She used to share her testimony. Well, what was so powerful was she got so active against that abortion clinic and started working with other people, and they got that thing shut down there in Chattanooga. 35,000 babies were killed in that one abortion clinic. Now you know what it is? It's a place, a memorial for babies. They turn it into a memorial, and if you came there and lost your baby, you can go down there and you name your baby. Not the fetus, you can name your baby. Give it a name and get forgiveness for the shame and guilt of having that abortion. What a fantastic thing. And when she'd share testimony at those banquets where I'd be, then she'd stop at the very end and she'd say, okay, I'd like for my daughter to stand up. And that little girl that she's fixed to abort would stand up, folks. Powerful, powerful. Biggest sin we got in the world is this. We're aborting 110,000 babies a day in this world. 77 a minute. Why? Because we're not obeying God's word. It's laws. Well, I got to move on. God created all this. You know all the stuff he's got out there, those billions and billions and trillions of stars? How big is God? I can't comprehend him. He says, I call them all by name. No problem for him. Name 2 trillion stars or 6 trillion stars, whatever there is. Well, let me share some more testimonies with you. A little bit more about the fact of when life starts. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee. See, God didn't flippantly do anything. There's no telling how long he meditated and thought about each and every one of us and how he's going to make us. Tells Jeremiah, before you was even in the belly, I know you. I'd already created you in my mind. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordered thee a prophet unto all the nations, folks. So let's pray about this issue. Let's do all we can. Let's stand up. You know, we're not far from getting it overturned. Say, well, don't mix politics and religions. I mean, give me a break. It's time we stood up and had a backbone and start saying what we need to say and the voice of the church got in the community again. That's why I'm so proud of our pastor for taking a stand against that casino. We don't need it. And we don't need this going on every day in our country. So pray for our leaders. I won't get too blunt with you, but I'm going to tell you something. I won't even say it. I can't say it. We just need to make sure we get the right leaders in so we can get some more conservative judges on the Supreme Court so we can overturn it. Let me share about Don Eford. Some of these testimonies you may have heard before. I've been here so many times. But I went to Branson First Baptist Church and I spoke here about 10 years in a row. About the 6th or 7th year, I was trying so hard not to repeat the testimonies, keep records. And I raised my hand up and I said, guys, I was here for the last 6 or 7 years. How many remember what I said last year? Bob Jones and any of them raise their hand. They didn't raise their hand. Kind of hurt my feelings. I thought, they don't remember what I said last year. Then I realized, they ain't going to remember what I said a year from now here. So if I repeat something, good. And every time you say it, it's wonderful. Don Eford, International Pastor President, was speaking at Fort Walton Beach, Florida, a very, very large church. The first service he spoke, and after he spoke, they started back at the office with the pastor. They were on television. And he said, Pastor, why do you give us all full time? I mean, most of the time we just barely get a few minutes on TV. You give us full service, both services. He said, come back to my office and I'll tell you. And he set him down. He said, Don, look. He said, there was a young girl raised in this town. She's in church every time the door's open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She never missed. But when she got to be a high school senior, peer pressure. Y'all know anything about peer pressure? You had it for years, hadn't you? You can't let that cause you to do something that'll ruin your life. Her friends convinced her one thing she hadn't done, become the total woman. So they rent a motel room for her and had a nice young friend who was willing to meet her there. She went to the room, and when she walked in, thank God, the Gideons were faithful. They had a Bible laying there. She saw it. She picked up and sat on the bed and began to read in it. It wasn't long until she heard a key in the door, and that young man opened the door. He saw her sitting there on the bed, reading the Word of God. He simply said, "Young lady, I think the best thing I can do for you is just take you home." Dropped her off 2 blocks from her house so no one sees she'd even been with him. And Don said, "Pastor, can you tell me your name so I might be able to share this testimony as I travel and speak for the Gideons?" The pastor reached over, picked up a picture, turned around, tears running on his face. He said, "Yeah, it was my daughter." You see, it's someone's daughter, someone's son, mother, father, grandfather, grandma, who needs to know about Jesus. And we got to have the Word of God there at the right time. And he looked at Don and he said, "What if the Bible had not been in the room?" That's why I support Gideon's International. You see, that's the whole purpose of this ministry. For the church to buy the Word of God and place it in these traffic lanes of life. Well, this is a good one. I got to find my clock. A lot of good it does to set it if you don't look at it. My wife said I went too long. Oh, gosh, I got to quit right now. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I got to get through this thing. That's China. China's closed to us now. We have one guy that's barely doing anything over, but we were able to place 6 million copies over there. I was able to bless by the Lord to take 10 trips over there. That's one of the churches I went in one time. There was 1,000 people outside. They were excited. We showed up. We gave testimony. We gave Bibles to every one of them in the churches. That's the only place we could do it in China. The rules were different for Gideon's over there. If we got to go, we got to do it in the church and give them out in the church. And they give them out everywhere. These church people are so excited. The Communist Party were so scared. The church was growing so fast. That's why they shut everything down. I mean, it's growing. I mean, it's just spreading like wildfire. But we know under persecution, it's even going to grow even faster. Next slide. This is what I love to do. I'm your missionary all over the world. When I leave and I'm not here so many Sundays, I'm either speaking or traveling and placing scripture somewhere. Go to the next slide. That's another one, China. Keep going. We got to get to the testimony. That was Malawi. Half those kids didn't get one. We ran out. I ain't got time to tell you how heartbreaking it is when we run out. We can't got the opportunity. We don't have enough. We just give them out till they're gone. They have to send the rest of the kids back to the villages. Next slide.
I was 10 years old. And I held my mother's gun to my head. And I wanted to blow my brains out all over her wall. You must ask the question, why would a 10-year-old child want to die? 10 is a time to dream of being an astronaut, of being a soccer star, a football player, a preacher, a pastor, a doctor. But for me, life was so horrific, with so much vitriol and pain, I wanted to die. I'm the product of interracial immigrants. My grandmother was tall, white, and thin from Germany, and we called her French Fry. My grandfather was a big, burly black man from Cuba, and we called him Hamburger. Hamburger met French Fry and created a Happy Meal. And these two immigrants produced 7 McNuggets with special sauce. We would joke that we would have Wiener Schnitzel with salsa for Thanksgiving. My grandfather had to hide the fact in the 1940s in America that he was married to a Caucasian woman. But one wedding anniversary, he had a flaw. He liked to drink overproof Cuban rum. And one evening, he was inebriated. And a man saw them together and said to my grandmother, "Why would you?" My grandfather, with huge arms, lost his temper and hit the man in the jaw and broke his neck. The man didn't die, but he was injured severely. He went to the worst prison, convicted of the crime, Mansfield Reformatory in Ohio, locked down 23 hours a day. It hit the newspapers that my grandmother was married to this convicted felon and she lost her job. But being a German woman, she didn't complain or whine or woe is me. She began to work odd jobs, cleaning other people's houses and toilets, taking care of their children. But as she was working, she would have fainting spells, passing out doing her job. She went to the doctor and discovered that she had a tumor growing behind her left eye that was metastasizing to her brain. And the doctor said, we have to take out your third of your face, your eye. You will be malformed and disformed and disfigured for the rest of your life. What do you do when the American dream becomes an American nightmare? She could not work. She was sick and mutilated. My grandfather's in jail. And day by day, they lost everything that they had acquired. They lost their house, they lost their car, they lost their furniture, they lost their dignity, they lost their self-esteem, and they were living in the streets like animals. My three uncles got hooked on heroin. They belonged to a gang called the Devil's Disciple, and my entire family became atheistic. No God, no prayer, no Bible, no hope. And my mother, at age 14, was called by a pimp named Larry, who said to her, "What is school doing for you? You are sitting on a gold mine." She said, "Where?" He said, "You're sitting on it." And we call this being turned out. And little by little, she began to sell her 14-year-old body to grown men for money to survive. It's called turning tricks. And at age 16, she got pregnant. We call it having a trick baby. Two strangers meet for a business transaction, and there's a mistake. The pimp said, "You can't make any money having a baby in the oven. We have got to kill this baby." They kicked her in the stomach. They fed her alcohol. They gave her drugs. They took a hanger and stabbed the baby over and over again. But the baby would not die. The baby was born 2 months premature with no pancreas, a learning disability, a bladder too small, unable to function, a severe stutterer. We call it a trick baby. Nobody wants the baby. No hope, no future. Kill it was the word. That baby was me. I'm the lowest of the low. I come from the guttermost. I come from a hellish condition. And so when I would go to school, I couldn't talk. I stuttered so severely from the trauma. My mother had a madam who hated men. Her name was Dolores, and she was a sadist. You learned four things: don't talk, don't trust, don't feel, and pretend nothing is happening. And by age 10, I had had enough. I wanted to die. And in my school, they put me in a boiler room with other kids who were dysfunctional like me, where we would finger paint all day long. And yet there was a teacher, thank God for her, who had a Gideon Bible. And she came to my school and she saw kids like me as her mission field. And she would give me this Gideon Bible and read to me stories of dysfunctional characters who God used. She would say to me, "Ronaldo, God uses greatly those who have been wounded very deeply. He will turn your pain into power, your wounds into wisdom." She had me read the story of Moses, who was also a stutterer. I began to understand that God did love a trick baby. Even as low as I was, there was hope for me and possibility. And when a child begins to understand the love of God and the power of His word and the possibilities, it changes everything. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart. heart that I may not sin against thee. I began to memorize the Bible, that Gideon Bible, reading 2,000 scriptures. And when you put that kind of word in a life, something begins to happen. My stuttering went away. I stopped wetting the bed. I stood tall. I became valedictorian, became a pastor and priest until everybody in my family got saved. Why? Because somebody placed the Gideon Bible in a woman's hand that changed a life forever. Yes, I was born a trick baby, but the trick was on the devil because of you and the power of the Word of God.
One day you'll get to meet him. Rick, you're a pretty good-sized guy, but you better be ready for a great big bear hug, because he was a big man. He thanks every one of us. You know why? Because he had no hope. Brian sung earlier about hope. Most of the world's without hope. I've been there. Many of you have been in those places. We go to Kenya all the time, this church does. Average salary in Kenya is $135 a month. That's average. Most people don't get that. They can't afford to buy a copy of the Word of God if they were there for sale. They're living in all these conditions with no hope. And folks, we have the answer. I have no idea when we all stand at the Bema Seat Judgment before Jesus, which we all will individually. Not the great white throne judgment, but the Bema Seat. You'll be standing face to face to Jesus. And you'll give account for how you lived your Christian life. And I don't want my head down. I want to be able to look him in the eye and say, I did what you called me to do. And we all want to do that. But the question is, are we going to be willing to do what he's called us to do? He won't make you. But folks, with 5.6 billion people needing the gospel, we've all got to stand up. And one Bible, right place, at the right time, changes a life. Because of the power that's locked in these verses. It's the only book, it's a live book. When a willing heart, a hurting heart, opens the Word of God and starts to read it, folks, it starts working. It starts converting the soul. Next slide very, very quickly, and I got to close. Oh, I can't say much. That's hands that want scriptures. We're out, so I take pictures before I leave so I can challenge Gideons to do more. Little girl at the top, and those countries, they fall on their knees to receive it. They just line up so politely. And they take it in their little hands, put it in their little chest. They're so grateful to have the Word of God. Little girl at the bottom, she's not quite old enough. So we can't give the little bitty ones one because we never have enough for that. We have to start about age 10. But I can't tell you the number of little kids that I've left crying. And I thought, God, if we got the money. You got people like Bill Gates and these people, they could buy a Bible for everybody in the world and they'd never miss it. I thank God that's a missed opportunity, Lord. We should be able to give one to every little child because we don't always get back to these places. Next slide. Next slide. Got a little girl at the last one. That was awesome. She got the last one on the last Friday. She walked several kilometers with crippled legs to get her copy. Next slide. I've told this story before, but it's been a long, long time. I'm sure none of you here in front have heard it. If you've heard it before, it always touches your heart. I spoke in Gentry First Baptist Church, 1998, and I always share at the end of the service most of the time. And there's going to be just imagine 100 little boys and girls coming out here right now from all over the world. They're lining up 100 of them, and for $130, you can buy a testament and give every one of them about $1.30. You can give every one of them a copy of the Word of God. Kids that never heard about Jesus, kids that don't have a Bible, never will have a Bible unless we give them one. There's a lot of business people in church can do that. You never miss it. Never even miss it. If you're going to buy 10, that's 10 kids. One kid. And so a week later, the pastor called me and said, I got a letter here from this little girl. Her name was Bridget Millsap. She wanted to give her $130 that morning, but her mother wouldn't let her. Mother said, Bridget, I don't want you to give it and regret it. So if you still want to give it in a week, I'll let you do it. I've always been amazed. A week later, this little girl is still stirred enough, she wants to give her the money. Well, where did she get the money? She worked all summer long babysitting. It was going to buy a pair of Doc Martin shoes. Now, Jeff Terry fixed this. I hope those are Doc Martin shoes. But I hope she didn't buy that pair. I think they're ugly. But anyway. So she gave it. And she had a little letter, and here's what the letter said. Dear Brother Bill, I thank you so much for letting Arnie come to our church and speak last Sunday. I really enjoyed the stories he told. I've been babysitting all summer long with plans of buying a pair of Doc Martin shoes, but she said, I'm giving $130 to buy a case of scriptures. I hope it touches as many little boys and girls as possible. Love, Bridget Millsaps. So I began to share when I went to speak about this little girl, what she did. And all of a sudden, instead of getting the normal $25 check from Christians, I got $130 checks. Well, you know what that did to the offerings. So I started sharing with other Gideons. You need to share this story. And they would call me and tell me what happened. I got calls from all over everywhere. Then 4 years later, well, I went back 2 years later to speak, and she wasn't there. She's on a mission trip. I never got to meet this little girl. And 2 years later, I got a call, which is 4 years in time. I went up there about 4 or 5 years. And it was a Gideon. He said, hey, you need to pray for our church here in Gentry. He said, we sent 2 van loads out to go skiing in Colorado. And they drove all night long and got out there on Interstate 70 in Kansas. And the driver in the front van ran off the road and flipped it and killed his 35-year-old wife. So there was a young girl and a bunch of teenagers in the back. But she was trained as a lifeguard. And so she knew she could administer first aid. So she jumped out of that second van, and she ran across the interstate, but she ran in front of the van and ran right in front of another car and killed her instantly. He said it was Bridget. I said, I can't believe it was our little Bridget. She was 18 years old, fixed to graduate from high school, scholarships waiting, worked at the bank, president of her senior class. She was Miss Everything. Her motto was, I do what's right, not what's popular. You know what that told me? That told me she was a righteous little girl. Because you know what righteousness is? Just doing right. So she'll be righteous, just do right. Perfect little girl. Held 5 beauty crowns. It's Miss Gentry. Never went to any school parties or anything because she didn't want to be on the ground drugs or alcohol. Perfect little girl. And they want me to come to the funeral and share how she gave sacrificially. I think she knew she was going to die because when I got to her, everybody had yellow on. And I said, why does everybody have yellow? I asked the lady in front of me before it started. She said, well, Bridget told her friend just a few weeks ago if anything happened to her to wear yellow to the funeral. Then 2 or 3 days after the funeral, her mother opened up a pantry door, and there she had her funeral stuck what she wanted on. Flip the next slide. Daddy's little girl. It's what she wanted on the tombstone. So she must have had a premonition that God was going to take her home. And I just can't imagine her right in front of that car. But the pastor, when he got up, he said, folks, let me tell you something. When Bridget jumped out of that van to run and help someone try and save a life, she had no idea she was going to run right into the arms of Jesus. Boy, it helped me a lot. I thought, thank God, she's not on the front of that. She's with Jesus, folks. And one of these days, I'll get to see her. I can't tell you the amount of money that's come in when I shared this story. I had one man in Alabama put a $30,000 check in offering after I shared about Bridget. He had it. Wanted to give it, and he gave it. I told her parents at the funeral, I said, this little girl, because of her connection with Gideon's International, I think her story will be told around the world. And later, I didn't let it become true, but I did put it on DVD. It was sent to every camp in the United States. It's been in other places. I had guys from Australia call me. I've shared it with everybody. I said, because of her connection with Gideon's International and the amount of money that her sacrificial gift gave, there's no telling how much money will be raised. And that's all going to be credited to her for the kingdom of God. I said, she may be, turn out to be one of the greatest little missionaries who ever lived. And you know what? I'm going to meet a lot of people in heaven when I get there. My daddy, my brother, my sister. A lot of kinfolk. But I can't wait to meet this perfect little Bridget Millsaps. Folks, and you're going to meet her too. And that's what this ministry is all about, folks. People caring enough about 5.6 billion people to give us funds to buy scriptures and let us place them around the world. So some trick, baby. Those two parts I cut out that stopped were very graphic. He was severely abused as a little boy from that Satanist woman. But look what God did. Turned him to the most powerful speaker and preacher, one of the most powerful in the world. And see, that's the thing we have here this morning. It's through this ministry called Giddings International. We have the right and the privilege to actually buy the Word of God, the very words out of God's mouth that are in these books, and place them around the world so people can come to know Christ. Let's all stand. We would never, ever want to end a service in this church without getting people a chance to respond. Those that want to come and join the church, those that need to be saved. There's always people in the church that need to be saved. I wish I had the capacity to look at everybody's eyes this morning and look in there and see whether it says saved or unsaved. I know Greg wished he could do that too. Because if we could, we probably would never close in prayer. We would never ever want anybody to leave here not knowing Jesus. Because you see in Mark 16, verse 15, it says, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, folks, listen to me. Just because we never hear hell preached on anymore, it didn't go away. I told the early service, when I was a little boy, we heard a hellfire damnation sermon about at least once a month. Rick, I got saved every month. I didn't want to go there. I go to that altar all the time, making sure. Folks, it's going to be a terrible place. And it's going to be a crying shame when Jesus comes. A horrible crying shame. On that day, if I see some of you cast into hell forever and ever and ever and ever. So please don't leave here today unless you've made things right with God. Most beautiful thing, it doesn't take long. We'll have people down here at the front. I encourage, as I did the first service, Christians who are here, if you just step out and come down and pray, makes it easier on people wanting to make a decision if people are moving, coming forward. A lot of Christians need to come down here this morning and pray and ask God to help you to get on the right track and turn from this world, all this stuff that's going on, and use you more in the kingdom of God. That's between you and Him. So at this time, I'll ask Robert to start singing. Deacons, come forward. Pastor Greg, I don't know if he's here. Well, Mike's here. Come forward and stand in front. Anybody that needs to come down and pray, I encourage you to do that. And if you don't know Jesus, please come forward.